The Lord teaches His people in churches by principle and precept of the Word of God. But He also teaches us by example, implementation, and obedience to His will and His work. I want to remind us this evening, and may the Spirit of God be pleased to write these things upon our spiritual conscience and our heart, that we have been commanded by our Lord to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been commanded in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We've been commanded in Luke chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Our Lord has commanded us in John chapter 20 and verse number 21, peace be unto you, as my Father have sent me, so send I you. Brethren, these are divine commands, commands that have never been rescinded or altered by our Lord. They are commands that must be obeyed by every church in the power, in the unction of the Holy Spirit, and by the enabling grace of God. This church, yea, every church, has the responsibility to proactively, prayerfully, and purposefully engage themselves in the fulfillment of our Lord's last great command, that of the Great Commission. According to Matthew 28, these are our marching orders until the end of the world. I submit to you, first of all, we must understand the commandment of God. We must have a vision to obey the commandment. We must be empowered to obey the commandment of God. And we must prayerfully and persistently engage ourselves in its fulfillment. Will we not one day have to give an account to our Lord if we have been faithful and obedient in His will and work? Do we really believe, brethren, that the commandment was strictly for the fledgling first century churches? And at this late hour of history, we are free from divine dictate and the example of our forefathers. Do we really believe that? Through blood, sweat, tears, sacrifice, and martyrdom, our forefathers carried the gospel to the ends of the world. And they did so in times when there was no radio. There was no television. There were no printing presses. There was no internet. And no modern technology. And yet the scriptures give testimony that throughout all Asia, Paul and his co-laborers preached the word of God. Throughout all Asia. Today, we enjoy the modern inventions to facilitate the Great Commission of God. We have printing presses. We have the Word of God in abundance. We have John Romans. We have the internet. We have the radio. We have television. We have modern technology. And the reality is that no one in our generation can give testimony to the reality that a whole continent of the world has heard the Word of God. And I submit to you this evening, this is not a time for inaction. This is not a time for indifference. It's not a time for incredulity, for unbelief. This is a time by the grace of God for each church to rise up and believe God and discharge their duty, responsibility, and privilege to fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must involve our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our hands, our feet, our mouth, our energies, our talents, our money, and our resources with peculiar determination and unabated intensity. Brethren, we're responsible to preach the gospel to our world in this generation. The command of God is clearly stated in the New Testament. And I remind us tonight, dearly beloved, we are living in a time of laxity. We're living in a time of luxury. We're living in a time when the churches of Christ, the churches of God, are not continuing with fervent energy toward the prize and the goal, the command that our Lord has established. The command is clearly stated, but there are also godly, faithful testimonies of churches that rose to their high calling to fulfill the Great Commission. These churches should be role models for us today. Their faith should be studied carefully. Their obedience should be diligently emulated. And their example modeled. And I want to share with you tonight from the New Testament, churches with a vision for missions. We're going to look at three of them tonight. Follow me. We are going to be in our reading first in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Meditate for just a second, please. The Spirit of God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gives testimony that the church at Rome, those called of God, those beloved of God, those called to be saints, not made saints by men, but called to be saints by Jesus Christ, had a testimony throughout the whole world. Paul says here that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Look with me, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 19. The Bible tells us there, Romans 16 verse 19, for your obedience, he directs himself to the church at Rome, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your obedience is come abroad unto all men. This local church had a worldwide international renown for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's admirable. They were internationally known for their conviction in the consummated redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and therefore their confidence in the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of sins. Rome, no doubt, was a principal and a cosmopolitan city of people from every corner of the earth. And the Bible says that the testimony of the Roman believers in the church at Rome, that their witness was divulged throughout the whole then known world. They were zealously active to seek to witness and testify the truth and the power of the gospel. Now think about that for a second. One church with a testimony known around the world for their faith and their obedience. Can I ask us this evening, how many nations, ethnic groups, tribes have heard of our faith and our obedience? The church at Rome had a vision for missions. A mission vision church. They were engaged. They were active. They were diligent. They were witnessing. They were extending. And obviously, dearly beloved, it is in the hands of God when seed is sown to take it to places that you and I have no idea where it could go. But we must be diligent with a vision for missions like the church at Rome. Go with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we see that the church at Thessalonica was a church that had a vision for missions. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The Spirit of God gives testimony once again that the church at Thessalonica was an exemplary church. It was a church to be studied. It was a church to be admired. It was a church to be emulated. And Paul recognizes under the leadership of the Spirit of God that this church was an evangelistic powerhouse. It was a lighthouse for the gospel. It was a powerful body of unashamed believers proclaiming the gospel, the grace of God. He says, so from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Paul tells us in Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I state clearly from our text here tonight in 1 Thessalonians, neither was the church at Thessalonica ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this church, the word of God echoed across modern Turkey. And the gospel resounded in major cities and villages and hamlets. The Thessalonian believers, the Thessalonian church, looked for creative ways to extend the word of God to the uttermost parts of the earth. Dearly beloved, I think that we need to take into consideration the example of some others, not only the scriptures. I think of the brother that was mentioned here, Brother Cecil Fayard. That brother is placing the word of God on boats in the hands of foreigners from all over the world. And the word of God is being carried forth back to homes and back to cities, back to villages. how we ought to rejoice in that. I have a missionary brother. He is not of the exact same conviction that I personally have concerning the doctrine of the grace of God. But this brother, about the same time that I went to the mission field in 1993, he went to the country of Panama. And he went to do the same type of mission work that we're doing, but he began to have a burden, a vision. All of these ships were coming through the canal there in Panama and from every nation of the world. You know what this brother did? He found himself a way to get a rowboat. He got a little outboard motor, put it on the back there, and he began to carry crates of literature out there. And he'd go out and say, "Hello! From what nation is the crew on this ship?" And they respond back, "We're from Korea." And he'd get out his bucket of stuff that he had there and look for portions of the Word of God in the Korean language. And he put them in a piece of plastic. And I'm not even sure how he did it, if he threw it or what his plan was. But he got those up onto the ship and they went out for years and years to cruise from all over the world. That is a creative way. It's not just waiting for people to come here. We are commanded to go. We are commanded to look upon the field. Lift up our eyes. Lift up our eyes. Look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. Where is the creativity? We're creative when it comes time to do business. We're creative for ways to look for alternative sources of income. We're creative when there's something for personal benefit. But where is the Lord's church's creativity to carry the message of salvation beyond us? These dearly beloved brethren here in Thessalonica, notice if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. They prayed that the word of the Lord would have free course. They prayed. Oh Lord, we've obeyed. We've witnessed. We've given forth your word. Oh Father, we pray in Jesus' name that the word would go forth freely and the word would accomplish all that its purpose to accomplish. Oh dear Lord, remove every obstacle. Take away every enemy. Let the word have free course. The church at Thessalonica had a vision for missions. And then I come to our third church tonight. Acts chapter number 13, please. Acts chapter number 13. We read that the scriptures here declare that the church at Antioch had a vision for missions. The first emphasis was their faith and obedience was known around the world. The second one, that they trumpeted forth, they sounded forth, they were an evangelistic, energetic church. We see this church had a vision for missions. And they weren't just sending money and they just weren't sending the word, they were sending their own. They were sending men from within their own church body. This is a church with a vision for missions. I read in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This church at Antioch had a vision for missions as they worshiped the Lord, as they sanctified themselves in the Word of God and in holiness, as they served the risen Christ. They were spiritually sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit that revealed that Paul and Barnabas should be sent forth as qualified and trustworthy laborers of their church. When's the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to our churches? Do we have ears to hear? Are we living our lives so distracted? We've not lifted up our eyes. We've not listened with our ears to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. You've got to admire a church that can hear the voice of God and hear the clear direction of the God of glory. I want you and you. Church, recognize that. Church, set them apart. Church, prepare them. Church, lay your hands on them. Church, send them forth. This is what a vision for missions looks like in the New Testament. The Bible says they were to be separated unto work. Notice, if you will, please. It says there in verse number 3, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. Now that just goes against many who have the concept that God calls men to nations. Paul and Barnabas weren't called to a nation or one geographic place. They were called to a work. And I submit to you that work is the Great Commission work. And they went forth under the leadership of the Spirit of God, fulfilling that commission wherever they were led to. It was not necessarily a geographic location, but to a work, a God-called, a God-designed work. And the church was willing to set apart these men for the mission of the Great Commission. Our Lord teaches us, dearly beloved, that we are to pray. We are to lift up our eyes in the fields. We are to see them white unto harvest. We are to look upon the needs of the world. Any farmer will tell you the preparing and the sowing and the cultivating and the reaping isn't the same for all crops at all times. In other words, there are times when a property or the ground is dormant and others are being initially plowed and initially worked, and others are in a time of cultivation, and others are entering that time of harvest. There is never not a time when God has a harvest to be reaped. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Why do we want to be like the disciples of Christ and say, yay, there are yet 4 months, here just a time. If we look up our eyes and look on the fields, we will see. God will grace us to see those fields that are white unto harvest. We see the church at Antioch had a vision for missions. Brethren, I challenge us with these things because the reality is most churches are losing their vision. Most churches are in reverse. If they're not in reverse, they're in neutral. And we do not have the liberty, dearly beloved, to act like that. We have a responsibility. We have a command to obey. And we have an example to emulate. We find it right here in the Word of God. May God grace us. Listen, without a vision to do the work of God, we're not going to give our sons and our daughters. We're not going to lay our sons and the daughters on the altar and say, Lord, use our sons, call our sons, call our children, call our sons and daughters to be servants of the Most High God and send them forth to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll guarantee you, without a vision, you'll never pray that prayer.
That's right.
and you will not be willing to relinquish the prosperity that God has granted you in this day for the fulfillment of His word and His commission, if there's not a vision, if there's not a vision for missions. We've become too self-absorbed. Too self-absorbed. Seeking comfort. Seeking ease. Seeking the easy life. But God has not called us to that. He's called us a life to see what He sees. He's called us to a life of self-denial, where I set aside those things that are pleasing to me in the flesh, humanly gratifying to me, to do His will and His work. We've been called to emulate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born not to live, but He born to die. He set His face like a flint to the cross. He set an example for us that we should follow in His footsteps. Dearly beloved, tonight, we ought to pray. Pray with tears. Pray with crying. Pray with earnestness. Pray with fervency. Oh God, make our church, make me a visionary. Help me to have a vision of that which Christ has commanded and what's been emulated by our forefathers in the first century. God help us. God help us. The Christian race is not one person running the whole way. Generation to generation, there's a baton passed. Can you imagine a 10,000 meter race? Four participants. The first three are lightning fast. And the last leg is loathsomely lousy. Slow. What race is going to be won that way? You and I, very likely, are in the last generation before our Lord's return. And if all of our forefathers, with a heart and a passion for Christ, with a desire to do the will of God, if all of they have given themselves with such vigor, such zeal, such sacrifice, such willingness, and now the baton in our hand, and we run without urgency. We run without following the example of those first three who went. How can we ever to expect to enter into the judgment, the Bema Seat judgment of God, and not hang our heads in shame? Awake to righteousness, Paul says. Awake to righteousness, for some have not the knowledge of God. Let us lift up our eyes. Let us have a vision. A vision like the church at Rome, like the church at Thessalonica, like the church at Antioch. Let us pray to be that kind of a church. Let's not do it for vainglory. Let's not do it for self-promotion. Let's not do it so the brethren will pat us on the back. Brethren, we have a responsibility to a Heavenly Father, to a Redeemer that died for a people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, brother. Will this church rise up and be the exemplary church for all sister churches? We find exemplary churches here. Others were churches just like they were churches, but not all were exemplary churches. Will you be an exemplary church? Is it not time to pray for these young ones that God would send them forth and make them instruments, heralds of the gospel, servants and laborers for Christ in the uttermost part of the earth? Is that an illicit prayer? Are we sinning against God by placing our children on the altar and saying, "Dear Lord, have your will and way with our children"? Is that sinning against our children? Do you have a right to hold that which does not belong to you, that has been lent to you? The Bible says. Are they not arrows to be sent forth? We're to prepare them, we're to instruct them, we're to straighten them. But it's God who has the right to do with our children everything and anything He would choose to do. The Bible tells us to pray for laborers. First, we ought to put ourselves, "Lord, I'm willing to be a laborer. Make me, if it's your will to send me, and if I can't serve abroad, dear Lord, help me to serve fervently and honor you in my service here and now, right where I am. Help me to brighten the corner where I am." And after we lay ourselves upon the altar, we lay our children upon our altar. That's biblical. Abraham did that. That's biblical. We're so selfish that we want our children to be around to serve our needs, to do our bidding, that we want to enjoy their children as our grandchildren. And all those things are natural and they're not evil. But dearly beloved, God has called us to offer our son. Listen, the heathen offer their children to the god Moloch. Offer their children to the heathen gods. And you who have a God that's gracious and kind and wise, merciful, you wouldn't offer your son and daughter to the living God. A vision for missions, a vision for the Great Commission, a vision to do the work of God. We aren't in it. Our decline cannot even maintaining steady, we have to grow. Any business that's not going forward and growing is dying. The Lord's work is the same way. We need to grow in grace and knowledge, in vision, in energy, in example, in holiness, and all these things that are before us. A church with a vision. There's been other churches that have been recognized by God to be mission vision churches. And I submit to you tonight, that same Lord Jesus Christ who walks under among His candlesticks is seeking out churches with a vision, like those churches of old, Rome, Thessalonica, and Antioch. May God be pleased. Oh, would God be pleased to raise up laborers from this church here that you could send them forth like Paul and Barnabas. That you would be able to send out your own, not just support others. And obviously, those of us who are not members here, we appreciate your support. But we want to challenge you to have a greater vision. It's a privilege and honor to send your children forth to the work of the Lord. It's a privilege for a church to see laborers raised up and sent forth. May God give us a vision for missions, a vision like that of Rome. Their faith and obedience was spoken of throughout the whole world. Like Thessalonica, that the Bible says that there, the word of God sounded forth throughout the whole world. The church at Antioch. How many dozens of churches were planted? Because that vision of the one church, they heard the voice of God. They laid their hands upon Barnabas and Paul. That is such a, there is so much symbolism in that, if we could only understand. But as they laid their hands on those men, they were saying, you are us. You go forth representing us. Authorizing, yes. But at the same time, identifying with. These are blood of our blood, flesh of our flesh. These are of our own body. And they go forth, carrying forth the word of God. A vision like that in the church of Antioch. May God be pleased to grant this vision, a growing vision, and be encouraged. Listen, this doesn't happen overnight, but as your vision grows and as you communicate that vision, and the spiritual leadership must ever be directing and guiding and challenging. That's part of leadership in any corporate adventure, and it's leadership in the Lord's church. It's leadership on my own home. Challenge my children to the highest life. Challenging my children to uniquely surrender themselves to God and to see this has the greatest eternal benefit. We can't call our children, but we can sure set before them some of the most consecrated examples of God calling in their life, putting before Bible stories, putting before biographies, autobiographies, and challenging our children. If these ones can be used greatly of God, why not us? Why not our family? Why not our children? Why not our great-grandchildren? May the Lord be pleased to grant a greater vision.